Good morning again, and it's really great to be celebrating Christmas with all of you. It's just wonderful. And we're going to do it some more tonight at 6 p.m., so you're welcome to come back. Well, it's Christmas. It's Christmas, and everything is set for the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Tonight we will come together for our candlelight service, and we'll come and sing about the night of our dear Savior's birth. Remember the coming of the light of the world into the world. We'll sing of the manger and the birth of the baby. And I've even heard that there will be some fluttering of wings on the platform. But before we do that tonight, this morning I'd like for us to think for a few minutes about the announcement of the angel. If you have your Bible there, please open it to Luke chapter 2. One verse here in Luke chapter 2 stands out with the announcement by the angel in Luke 2:10. We'll begin and read this little section here, beginning in verse 8 down through verse 14. Luke 2:8. And there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Here in verse 10, the announcement of the angel. Four little parts, beginning with these four little words, "Do not be afraid." As we were reminded in our Sunday school, one of our adult Sunday school classes this morning, that almost every time the angels or an angel spoke to people, the first thing the angel had to say was, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." I suppose if you and I were to see an angel, we might panic as well. But the angel said, "You know, calm down. Don't get over the edge. Don't panic." They were just shepherds, those who first heard the announcement. They were just minding their own business and doing their job. They were living out in the fields and watching over their flock at night. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It was a night unlike any other night. Something special happened that night. And they were terrified, it says at the end of verse 9. They were terrified. I suppose we would be terrified too. These circumstances, the appearance of an angel and the glory of the Lord, struck fear into their hearts. They were terrified. Someone else is terrified. No, that wasn't terror, was it? They were alarmed. They were worried. They were concerned. They were full of fear. Maybe we could pause and ask, what is it that we're afraid of? What is it that terrifies us? What circumstances in our lives are taking place where we are given cause for worry or fear or terror? Most of us have experienced some various difficult circumstances in which we may have been terrified. Perhaps something is causing you to be terrified even today. Some grave physical condition, the loss of a loved one, we know. Many will celebrate Christmas this year for the first time without a loved one. Cause for worry, fear, terror. Perhaps some drastic financial situation exists in your life, circumstances that cause you to be afraid. Perhaps some devastated relationship that you're in gives you fear. In the same way that the angel said to these folks here, these shepherds, "Do not be afraid," God would say to you this morning, "Fear not, do not be afraid." In the same way that the angel said to these shepherds, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." God said to the Israelites about the promised land, "Go up and take possession of the land. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." To those same people, God said later, "When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots, and their army is greater than your army, do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord." To Joshua, God said, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, do not be discouraged." To Jeremiah, God said, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will rescue you." Whatever circumstances we may face, fear not. To the shepherds, an angel said, "Do not be afraid." To the women who saw the empty tomb when they sought Jesus, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. He is risen." To those same women, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we let fear and anxiety and terror overtake us? To Paul one night in a vision, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Sometimes when we have opportunities to speak and tell others about the true meaning of happy holidays. How many people are sick of hearing that one? No, never mind. We're not gonna. Do not be afraid. To you and me, he says, "Do not be afraid. I will never leave you or forsake you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But along with the temptation, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Fear not." To you and to me, he says, "Do not be afraid." The beginning of the Christmas message is fear not, do not be afraid. And not only that, the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news, good news." I'm afraid that too many people outside the family of God think of the gospel as bad news. I don't know if that's, sometimes is that our fault? It's good news. It was the angel Gabriel who said, "I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." It's good news. Later on, it was John the Baptist who exhorted the people and preached good news to them. And when Jesus had grown up and begun his ministry, he went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of his kingdom. And even later, he traveled from one town to another and from village to village proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. It's always about the good news. The good news frees us from sin and from its penalty. It was Jesus who said to the 11, "Go into the world and preach the good news." It was Philip who explained the same good news to the Ethiopian eunuch, that it was about Jesus and about the good news. Scripture tells how the Apostle Paul went from place to place being beaten and driven out because he preached the good news. And it was Paul who proclaimed in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a great message. We have wonderful good news for people. What is this good news? In the next verse there in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is a Savior. He is the one who frees us from the penalty of sin. He's the one who frees us from the power of sin. That's good news. He's a Savior. Not only that, here in verse 11, he is Christ. He is the one who fulfills the prophecies. The things that God foretold in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hundreds of them. He is the Christ. He's not only the one who fulfills the prophecy, he's the one who fulfills his promises. The things that God has promised in the New Testament will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And here again in verse 11, not only is he the Savior, the Christ, he is Lord. That perhaps is one of the great stumbling blocks of the good news. Because it says, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are burdened. But when we come, he is a Savior, but he is our Lord as well. And it's a great struggle for a person to say, yes, I know I need a Savior. Yes, I give you the keys to my heart, my life, and I make you my Lord. I bow before you because you are Lord. I recognize that. Because we want to still control our own lives. We want to be the boss of our own lives. But he is Lord. To what extent do we allow him to be the Lord of our lives? You know, this babe who is born in a manger that we celebrate on Christmas. He came to be our Lord. The one who rules in our hearts. The one who directs our steps. The one who has our allegiance. The one who has our devotion. The one we choose to obey. He's the Lord of our lives. So the angel said here in verse 10, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. This good news is, thirdly, of great joy. The good news gives us a joy that would cause us to sell all that we have to get it. But we didn't have to, it was free. This good news gave the followers of Jesus a joy that caused them to go and tell others. When our neighbors and relatives hear the good news, they have the opportunity to share in this joy. Jesus desires that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be complete. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, we're told that Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says that though we experience grief, our grief will turn to joy. And we all have experienced some form of grief. But he says that our grief will turn to joy when we see him. And no one will take away our joy. The Apostle Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. To think about our Savior should give us joy. But sometimes because we're holding back something or we're hiding something, we don't sense that joy. Jude closed his brief letter with these words. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. If the birth of the Savior isn't about joy, what is Christmas about anyway? If you and I don't have joy, it must have been bad news that we received instead of good news. because the angel said it's good news of great joy. The birth of the Savior is good news that produces great joy. I know there are times in my life when I have to seriously confront myself and say, why is it that I'm not experiencing that joy? Well, not only don't be afraid and I bring you good news of great joy, but fourthly, this good news is for all the people. The good news is for everyone. We know that everyone won't receive it with joy, and maybe not everyone who seems to receive it with joy will truly accept it. But the good news is meant to be given to all the people. Do we consciously hide it under a bushel, or do we consciously keep it to ourselves, or do we have a desire to share it with other people? From the beginning of the announcement to the shepherds, to the proclamations by John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles, to the spreading of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world down through the centuries, the good news was and is for all the people. It's for everyone. In Paul's teaching about the way we should live our lives, he says that God will use us to draw others to the truth. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And how will they hear unless someone goes? How will my neighbors and your neighbors, the people that you work with and the people that live in my family and across the road, if we don't go? It's the good news, but it's for everyone. God is patiently waiting for people to respond to the good news, but first they must hear the good news, and to hear it is for them, it is for everyone. We come to celebrate this good news of great joy, and rightly so, but there are so many who have not heard it. We live in a time and a place where people in this generation really haven't heard the good news. Young people haven't grown up in church. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the story of Jesus in a manger. They don't know the story of the crucifixion. They don't know the good news. Some of us who are, past 40 or 50 or whatever, we have a hard time contemplating that people just don't know the good news. But it's true, they don't. Let's think about this poem that I found. I found it a long time ago. Some of you may have heard it. It says, I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men, with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and to put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die, on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. They live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in, go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house of God. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and heights of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look inside, sometimes venture in a little farther, but my place seems to be closer to the opening, so I stand by the door. There is another reason why I stand there. Some people get partway in and become afraid, lest God and the zeal of his house devour them. For God is so great and asks all of us, and these people feel a cosmic claustrophobia and want to get out. "Let me out," they cry, and the people way inside only terrify them more. Somebody must be by the door to tell them that they are spoiling for the old life, that they have seen too much. Once taste God and nothing but God will do anymore. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in, to tell them how much better it is inside. The people too far in do not see how near these are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch those who have not entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help those who have not yet even found the door. Or the people who want to run away from God. You go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember that they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. Yes, come and celebrate Christmas. Come and celebrate the birth of the Savior. But hear the angels say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy, that should be for all the people." I know it's easy to be distracted by celebrating. That's a good thing. To have people in, to go, to buy, to wrap, to give, to do, to express. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's make sure it's about the good news. Let's make sure it's about our Savior. Let's make sure it's about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, thank you. We praise you. We thank you for what this is all about. That we've sung about the proclamation of the angels. We've sung about the birth of the baby. We've read the scriptures. We've opened your word. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts. That as someone said about giving, that it should be every day. And that Christmas should be every day of the year, as well as Thanksgiving and Easter and all the other things that remind us about you. So as we do continue, even this afternoon in our homes and tonight back here again, Father, help us. We are in daily need of your grace and your touch in order to be fulfilling what you have for each of us. Thank you for the love that created the plan of salvation and for the love that caused Jesus to come in the form of a baby into a world that was hostile and dark, and he brought the light. Lord, I pray that you'd make it even more real in our hearts as each day goes by. Send us out with the good news for all the people as we go, even today. In Jesus' name, amen.